Philemon, as I mentioned a moment ago, is the shortest of Paul's writings. Just one chapter, 25 verses, encompass the entire book. He is a brother in Christ that was loved very dearly by Paul, and he was also a faithful laborer in the gospel. We pick up on that in verse number 1 when Paul identifies Philemon as our dearly beloved, a loved brother and fellow laborer. Now, due to some other scriptures that we find in the New Testament, both here in Philemon as well as in the Epistle of Colossians, it appears that Philemon was a faithful member of that church in Colossae. But more than just a member, it also appears in his writings here that it was in Philemon's house that the church was actually meeting. Notice again the language that he uses in verse number 2. Paul says, not only am I writing this to Philemon, but Apphia, Archippus, and to the church. Where? To the church in thy house. I mean, this guy Philemon is a church planter's dream. He is all in. He's not only showing up for the services, but he's saying, hey, we need a place to meet to start this church. Why don't everybody come to my house on a weekly basis and we can use my entire place as a means to worship and serve the Lord? It's also a good reminder that the church here is not a building, but it is a body, a church that meets here. In fact, it might be more aptly appropriate that we put on our church sign, not Laurel Baptist Church, for we, the people, are Laurel Baptist Church. Maybe we need to put on there, Laurel Baptist Church meets here. And so it is the case in this church at Colossae. The church at Colossians meets here in the house of Philemon. This letter is centered around this relationship that Philemon had with a man named Onesimus. We'll read more about this as we continue on in our study over the next few weeks here in the book of Philemon. But as a way of introduction to the letter, let's answer the question, who is Onesimus? We understand who Philemon is. He's a believer, a brother in Christ, a faithful laborer in the gospel, all-in servant of the Lord, using his very own house as a place for the church at Colossians to meet. But who is Onesimus? And what is this relationship that they had together? Well, it doesn't take you very long reading further in the book to find out that Onesimus was once a slave that belonged to Philemon. Now, I think it's important that we pause to understand what slavery looked like in the Roman Empire, because we have to be careful not to allow our minds to automatically think the Civil War era when we read about slavery in the Bible. Because slavery in the Bible was not just one form of slavery as we might think it to be in relation to our own history as a nation. In fact, it had different forms. It looked differently. It was carried out differently. For one, it was embedded into the Roman society, not due to race relations as it egregiously was in our nation's history, but rather as a normal part, as a regular routine to the economic system of the entire known world. It was really quite complex when you study all the intricacies of it. People could freely volunteer themselves to become slaves if they wanted to, much like signing up for any other job, or one could be acquired through means like war captivity. And from a legal perspective, they could be sold, the slaves could be exchanged, they could even be given away. And once a person became a slave, whether they enslaved themselves or whether they were acquired, they were viewed as legal property by the owners. But not all slavery in the Bible was an abusive situation. In many cases, slavery or slaves in general were often better off than those who were free and impoverished. They were assured food and clothing and shelter, while many poor slept in the streets with nothing of their own. Slaves in this time period were permitted to own their own property. And it was not uncommon for owners to educate their slaves in the trades that they knew well. In other words, an owner could train and educate his slave to become a doctor, to become a musician, a teacher, an artist, or an accountant, or whatever trade that master may have taken on for himself. In fact, history tells us that many owners and slaves had a very deep, compassionate friendship together. Owners loved them. Cared for them with great generosity. Some even willed their entire estates to one who worked for them, a slave who lived and belonged to them even after the master's death. So it's not as simple in this context as we might think it to be. Because on one hand, you have this idea where some people would freely enslave themselves. This is what they wanted to do. This is who they wanted to be for whatever reason or another. Perhaps it was the choice of occupation in which they encountered. Maybe it was their means of trying to pay off a debt. I mean, in these days, you couldn't file bankruptcy and go on your way. I mean, you were required to pay the debt. And so some of them would freely enlist themselves and sign up to work as the servant of a house in order to pay off that debt. On the other hand, there were some who indeed were forced into slavery by means of captivity. Some slave situations were abusive and egregious, while others were loving and healthy. And the point is that you can't look at slavery in the Bible as all one form. We can't dive into this relationship that existed between Philemon and Onesimus and automatically think one way, the way that it egregiously has taken place in our nation's history, because it was quite different. Now, the problem surrounding this relationship is that Onesimus has run away from his master Philemon. We are unaware of the details that caused him to abandon Philemon, but this was a big deal nonetheless. For one, it was a legal crime. And if he didn't have a good master, that master, due to the laws of the land, could punish the runaway slave by means of capital punishment. It also appears that he's guilty of robbing Philemon on some level as he is running away. Look at verse number 18. Paul brings attention to this. Verse 18, Paul says to Philemon, "If he, Onesimus, hath wronged thee or owes you anything, put that on mine account." And so here's Onesimus, once a slave of Philemon belonging to him, decides, for reasons that we don't know, to get up and run away. And as he is running away from out from underneath the jurisdiction of Philemon, he steals some property or some money, perhaps even to make his journey a little bit more pleasant. But where does Onesimus go? Well, we read and discover that Onesimus decides to make his way to the city of Rome. And while he is in Rome, his path crosses with all people, of all people, the Apostle Paul. Now, isn't that something? I mean, think about it for a minute. Nothing in life is by accident. All things are the sovereign providence of God. And though we're unaware of the details of how Onesimus met Paul, one thing is for sure: that upon meeting Paul, his life was forever changed. For while with Paul, Onesimus comes to faith in Christ. We read about that later on in the letter. So here's Onesimus. He left his earthly master, but found his heavenly master. He was a runaway criminal that was captured and arrested by the grace of Jesus Christ. And what Paul tells us is that his life has drastically changed. Onesimus has experienced life transformation. He wasn't a believer when he was underneath the care of Philemon. But in this journey, he becomes a believer and soon realizes that in order to follow Jesus and his word, he has to return to Philemon and resolve this conflict that was created between the two of them. This is where Paul comes in. With a mutual relationship, he steps in as the middleman and writes this letter imploring Philemon to embrace reconciliation with Onesimus, to forgive him. And the question is, how is Paul going to receive, or Philemon going to receive this letter? How will he respond to this conflict? After all, this indeed is a conflict. He's committed a crime, he's stolen from Philemon, and as far as we know, Philemon knows nothing about his whereabouts or even his intentions to make things right. This is a tense situation in their relationship. But now Onesimus, he's gotten things right with the Lord. Paul writes to Philemon, Philemon, you need to reconcile things with Onesimus, but what is Philemon going to do? Will he forgive? I believe the answer can be quickly found in the first seven verses as it reveals to us the character of Philemon, which is why I've entitled the message, The Character of Reconciliation. Because the points that I'm going to give you from the life of Philemon, this is the character of those who seek reconciliation. This is the character of those who embrace reconciliation, even in the midst of conflict. And let's be honest, conflict happens. Perhaps there's conflict between you and your spouse this morning. Perhaps there's conflict between you and your children. Perhaps there's conflict between you and me. Conflict with another member. Conflict with an employee. Conflict with someone. No one goes through life, much less their week, without experiencing some sort of conflict. And the biblical response of any believer is how to deal with that conflict when it arises. Will we reconcile? Will we forgive? How will we respond? Conflict happens, just as it did with Philemon and Onesimus. But these things that I'm going to share with you this morning from the character traits of Philemon are the things that help us make things right with others. These are the types of people who seek to reconcile, who seek to forgive, who embrace the opportunity to let go of bitterness and move forward in the grace and love of Jesus Christ. How do I know without reading the entire story that Philemon is going to forgive? Because number one, write this down in your notes, he had a desire for a faithful relationship with God. He had a desire for a faithful relationship with God. This is the character of reconciliation. The characteristics of those who embrace reconciliation are those who have a faithful relationship with God. Look at verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, thank God for Philemon. Thank God for Philemon. I mean, we've already mentioned his labor in the gospel in verse 1 and his significant role in the church at Colossae in verse 2. There's no question that Philemon is a godly man who has a significant testimony in the church as well as to his friend, the Apostle Paul. And Paul comes along and says this, Philemon, every time I think about you, I'm thankful for you. Every time you come to mind, my heart rejoices with gratitude, and I make mention of you always in my prayers. What's he praying? He's praying a prayer of gratitude for Philemon. God, thank you for Philemon. Thank you for his work in the ministry. Thank you for his encouragement to me. Thank you for this faithful man of God. Verse 4 is Paul saying, thank God for Philemon. And this attitude that Paul has toward Philemon in verse 4 corresponds with the commendation that he gives him in verse number 5. Look at verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints. Paul is saying, I'm thankful for you in verse 4 because verse 5 says you have a faithful relationship with God. I'm thankful for you because of your faithful relationship with God. What does that relationship look like? Well, verse 5, Paul mentions Philemon's love for Jesus Christ. You see it there? Hearing of thy love, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing of thy love. Hearing of thy love. That is, when people talked about Philemon, you know what the first thing was that came to their mind? It was his love for the Lord. Philemon, listen to me. Everybody's talking about you. And you know what they're saying? They're saying that your love for the Lord is supreme. It's outstanding. I've heard it with my own ears. Thank God for you, Philemon. I hear every day just how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It begs the question. What's the first thing that comes to people's mind when they think about us? When people hear our name, what do they think? It's a good reminder of the proverb that says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. The most valuable thing you and I could ever have is the testimony and character of a good name. That when people hear our name, that they think godly things. They don't think ungodly things. They don't think unfaithful things. They don't think, you know what? I wish they loved Jesus more. That's not Philemon's testimony. Philemon's character, his testimony was that when his name was brought up in any conversation, everybody was thankful. Why? Because he was known as a man who loved Jesus Christ. He mentions also in verse 5, Philemon's faith in Jesus Christ. Look at it again. Not only does he hear of his love, he hears of his faith, which obviously is apparent to us as we see him in these verses offering his entire home for the ministry of the church. I mean, this is not a nominal church member. This is just not one of those people who are showing up, don't talk to anybody, don't give, don't sing, don't respond. I mean, I'm just here to fulfill my religious obligations and let me be. I'm going to go on my way. That's not Philemon. No. He's a faithful man who loves the Lord and has dedicated everything he has, including his own home, to the service and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these, love and faith, it speaks of Philemon's desire for a faithful relationship with God. And that's the point. There's no such thing, friend, as a healthy, faithful Christian who is not willing to forgive others and reconcile conflict. No such thing. As a faithful, healthy Christian who is not willing to resolve conflict. And you know how I know that? Look at the last part of verse number 5. And toward all saints. Thank God for Philemon. Because not only does he love the Lord Jesus Christ, but he loves all the brothers in Christ. You see, a right relationship with God always reveals itself by a right relationship with other believers. Always. One of the surest testing points of the depthness of your faith and love for Jesus is how are your earthly relationships? Because Paul steps back and says, Philemon, I know this is going to be easy for you. I know you're going to reconcile with Onesimus. I know this conflict is going to be forgiven. You know why I know that? Because you love God. And when your heart is fixed on love God, it is easy to love his children. Perhaps you find it difficult to resolve conflict in your life. And if that's the case, you need to examine your love and faithfulness to the Lord. Not the offense, not the conflict, not even how they respond or treat you. You see, the testament of whether or not I am apt to forgive is how much I love the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are quick to forgive and embrace reconciliation, they have the character of a faithful relationship with God. It's convicting, isn't it? Well, we haven't even gotten to the conflict yet. But Paul says, I already know. I already know, Philemon, you're going to make things right with Onesimus. You know why I know that? Because you desire for a faithful relationship with the Father. There's another reason I know that, Philemon. Write down number two. He had a desire for a fruitful fellowship together. He had a desire for a fruitful fellowship together. The 25 verses that make up this letter to Philemon, this one, verse 6, might be the most difficult to interpret precisely. But in light of last Sunday's message, I have worked hard this week to study each word to give you what I believe Paul is speaking of. Let's read the verse. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Clear as mud, right? The English word communication in this verse is a little misleading, only because we do not use it the same way in our contemporary language, the way that they used it when this old English translation was formatted. For instance, in the original Greek language in which the New Testaments were given to us, the word here that Paul uses is the word koinonia. If I were to say it in Greek, I would say it like this, that the koinonia of thy faith, the koinonia of thy faith. In English, it doesn't mean communication. In English, it means fellowship. Fellowship. So what he's saying here is that the koinonia, that the fellowship of thy faith may become. So it's not so much the sharing of faith evangelistically, like we might think of when we think of the word communicate your faith, communicate your faith, communicate your faith. Although I do believe that's implied, and I believe that's very, very important. But nothing within the 25 verses of this context of this letter points to the idea of evangelism in this setting. He's not talking about sharing of the faith. He's primarily talking about sharing in the faith. Sharing in the faith relationally. Relationally. Again, the key word being koinonia. The word fellowship. Fellowship. Think about it like this. Laurel Baptist Church is a koinonia. We are a fellowship of faith, a fellowship of faith that gives us the privilege to come together and share our lives together. We're doing that this morning. We are participating in worship together. We serve in evangelism together. We come and grow in God's word together. This is the great privilege of the fellowship of believers. God has given us the church, his koinonia, his fellowship, in order that we might come together in this faith that God has called us to. And this, friend, is Paul's admonition to Philemon. Philemon, I've heard and I know, that's what he's saying in verse 6. I've heard and I know that you desire for the fellowship of our faith to be, what's the next word? Look at verse 6. Effectual. I've heard and I know, Philemon, that you desire for the fellowship at Colossae, for the fellowship of the faith, for the church to be effectual. Oh, it's the word effectual. Powerful. You want the fellowship to be powerful. Here's another term. You want it to produce results. You want it to be effective. Here's a better word. I've used it on the outline. Fruitful. Philemon, I know. And I've heard, not only do you desire to have a faithful, loving relationship with God, but you love the fellowship of the faith. You love God's people. You love the work of the local church ministry. And I know that you want that church to be fruitful. Fruitful. I think that's true of any believer who is truly faithful in his relationship to God. We want the church to be effectual. We want it to produce results. We want it to have the power of God. We want this that we do every week to be fruitful. And he goes on to say where we can find that fruit. Look at the rest of verse 6, that the communication, the fellowship, the koinonia of thy faith may become effectual, powerful, fruitful by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you through Christ Jesus. In other words, we want our fellowship of faith to be fruitful in all the good things that promote the cause of Jesus Christ. Let me simplify. We want the church to be fruitful in everything that we do. We want our relationships to be fruitful. That's the koinonia. We want our ministries to be fruitful. Every good thing. We want the music to be fruitful. We want the preaching to be fruitful. We want the distribution of the gospel to be fruitful. We want our missions to be fruitful. Everything we do, we don't want to just do it to do it for religion's sake. We want it to bear the fruit of the power of Jesus Christ. We want our knowledge of God to be fruitful. And he used that word in verse 6. To the acknowledging of. That's the idea of growing in my knowledge of Jesus Christ and all that he wants for my life. This is what Paul is pointing out about Philemon's character. He wanted his church to be fruitful. He wanted his fellowship with other believers to be fruitful. And the point is, listen, those who have little concern for the fruitfulness of a church fellowship will always choose bitterness over forgiveness. Those who have little concern for the fruitfulness of a fellowship of believers will always choose conflict over reconciliation. But Paul, he didn't expect that of Philemon. In fact, that's the context. Philemon's character was to put the fellowship, the church, above himself. That the purity and the fruit of God's work in a church fellowship was worth forgiving any offense that may hinder the effectiveness of that ministry. And that is the foundation for why Paul is writing this. Philemon, I know that what I'm getting ready to ask you to do, I am confident that you will do it. And you know why I know you will do it? Because you have always put the church first, and you've always put the purity of relationships first, and you've always put the fellowship first over how people may treat you. And I know because of that character, you will say, I forgive you. How about me? There's one thing that we say it about Philemon. Can we say it about Jonathan? Can we say it about you? Do you have the character that suggests your desire for God's fruitfulness in the Laurel Baptist Church Fellowship is far more important than any offense that someone has brought your direction? That people being saved and baptized and families growing in the faith is far more important than your preferences and your agendas and how someone speaks to you or doesn't speak to you or what someone did to you. What's more important, you or the fellowship? It's this reason why churches split. Because somebody wanted this and somebody else wanted that. And so we were too concerned about what we wanted rather than the fellowship. So what do? Well, let's just go do our own thing. And guess what? When you live your life that way, it's just one broken relationship after another. This, friend, is why churches split. This is why baptisms stop. God's hand is removed. God's presence is distanced. God's power is gone. There is no fruit. All because we cared more about how we were being treated. We cared more about our feelings than we did the fellowship. That's why churches close their doors. Because again, we care more about me than we do us. Oh, we could apply this, even though it's not contextually accurate, we could apply this to marriage. If there's any conflict in my wife and I's relationship, it's because both of us care more about me than we do us. And we can put that on the level of any relationship that exists. The context is the church. And what Paul is saying is when people care more about their feelings than they do the fellowship, they will always have conflict. There's one more. How did Paul know Philemon was going to embrace reconciliation to bring Onesimus back, regardless of what he's stolen, regardless that he committed a crime and ran away? Because Paul knew Philemon wanted more than anything a right relationship with God. And when you want more than anything a right relationship with God, it's easy to say, I'm sorry. Because Paul knew Philemon wanted more than his own resolution. He wanted the fellowship to be right. And so he was willing to resolve the conflict that was existing in the fellowship because he cared more about the fruitfulness of the church than he did getting his way. And then Paul said, you know what? I know you're going to forgive Onesimus. We haven't even got to the conflict. But I know you're going to forgive him. Because you have a refreshing presence toward others. You have a refreshing presence toward others. Verse 7. This is the character. The character of a right relationship with God. The character of a fruitful fellowship together. The character of a refreshing presence toward others. Verse 7. For we, now Paul says. Who's we? That's all the brothers. The fellowship. We have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. This is such an incredible testimony. This, friend, is what you ought to long for people to say about you. But listen again to what Paul is saying, and I paraphrase here. He's saying our lives are filled with incredible joy. Our lives are constantly encouraged because of you. The innermost part of their soul was constantly being refreshed by being in Philemon's presence. That word refreshed is something, isn't it? I like to be refreshed. I went on my run this morning without my bottles of water, mainly in part because I get picked on for running with a fanny pack. I'm a little self-conscious about it. And so about the time I was approaching on mile 4, I was needing refreshment. I almost stopped at one of the neighbors who had a dog dish sitting out just to drink a little bit of water. But I passed. We want refreshment. because the world just sucks the life out of us. And we long to be around people who bring refreshment to our soul. You know why some of you love Sundays? Because you've been with people who don't love the Lord Jesus all week of your life. And it's just so refreshing to finally be around somebody who loves Jesus and will encourage and refresh your soul. And maybe there's a particular person in our church that you just wake up on Sundays and say, you know what? I can't wait. I hope Steve and Tiffany Funderburk are working the coffee station today, because every time I see them, they're just so refreshing to be around. Tiffany is. Yeah. Maybe you have somebody like that in your life. That's what Paul was saying about Philemon. Philemon, we just can't wait to see you, to spend time with you, to be around you. You know why? Because every time we're around you, we get filled with joy and our hearts are encouraged and we are refreshed just by being with you. It means to give rest, to bring calm, to restore. And I read this and have to evaluate myself. I have to ask that question. What does my presence bring to others? What does my presence bring to my home, to my children, to my wife, to you, my church? Do I bring people rest or weariness? Oh, here he comes. I don't want the, oh, here he comes. I'd rather have, there's Pastor. I got to ask the question. Do I calm others or do I trouble others? I mean, occasionally my wife will say to me, you know, the kids have been good all day until you got home. I'm sorry. Does my presence bring peace? Does my presence rile things up? When people spend time with me, do my words and my spirit cause their souls to be restored? Or do my words and my attitude cause their souls to be depleted? I know you've said that before. Trying to explain what someone else does to you. They're just, sweetheart, they're draining. They're just draining. No, not Philemon. Philemon was refreshing. And when you were around him, you were happy and you were encouraged. Do you know that doesn't happen by accident? It doesn't happen by you just slipping in and slipping out, not having relationships. That, you're not going to refresh people when you care more about yourself than you do others. You're not going to refresh people by sitting in your car until 1 minute before church starts. You're not going to refresh people by not communicating with your wife and your children. That doesn't happen by accident. It's a decision to have the kind of character that calls people to be refreshed when they are with me. I want to bring joy to people's lives. I want to bring encouragement to their soul. And that's why Paul knew Philemon would receive his letter of reconciliation with Onesimus. He's getting ready to get to it. We'll see it next week. Philemon, I know that Onesimus has wronged you. I know that he's abandoned you. I know that he has robbed you. But I also know that you're a man that loves the Lord more than anything else. And I know that you've always put the church ahead of yourself, God's people. And I know that whenever we're around you, we are refreshed. And by that character, Philemon, we are confident that you're going to resolve this conflict. That you're not going to ignore it. That you're not going to run away from it. But when you hear that Onesimus has come to faith in Christ and he wants to come back and pay restitution and make things right with you, I know you're going to be right there with open arms, ready to say, Let bygones be bygones. Let's move forward in our faith together in Jesus Christ. And here's my concluding point of the message. Do you have the character of reconciliation? For if you struggle with resolving conflict and forgiving others, it most likely is because you lack a relationship with God that has love and faithfulness. It's most likely because you have a minimal concern for the fruitfulness of a gospel fellowship. It's most likely because you have a careless attitude. A careless attitude in regards to how I make others feel. Instead of going home and saying, gosh, it just bothers me that there's this tension. No, that person goes home and said, I don't care what they think. Think what they want to think and say what they want to say. Forget them. I hope they leave our church. Conflict. You're either in it or it's coming to you. Do you have the character to fix it?